Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I'd ask that you would give this voice a little more strength to get through this next 25 minutes. And Father, as we come into this place, everyone under these tents, we bring in our lives, our hopes, our hurts, our questions. And our hope is to hear from your word and to hear from your throne. So speak. Help us to listen, Father. And you speak. And let us obey. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When I was a younger man, a teenager, I started going to a church in Waterford, Michigan. It was called Faith Church of Waterford. It was on 3411 Airport Road. Now, I was going to church for about a year, and I went to church, but I didn't believe the stuff yet. You know what I'm saying? I was going to the meeting. I sat through the worship. But I was like, is this stuff real? Yeah, I sat in the back, arms crossed, wondering, what are these guys talking about? Why are they singing every Sunday? What's going on? But in the midst of this year of searching, I'd have bad days, as we all do. I'd find myself in trouble. I'd find myself in danger. I would find myself overwhelmed, and I wanted to hear from God. So I'd ride my bike to this church. And they were building a brand new sanctuary. And as they built it, the people that built it would put plywood up, but it wasn't like a great job. So I'd find the ways to break into the church at night. I'd bike to the church, I'd break in, I'd go into this half-built building because I wanted to find God. I wanted to get to God and tell him I needed his help, you know what I'm saying? So I'd go to this church, I'd break and entering, trying to pray, basically. So I'd break and entering, get into this church, I'd go to the stage that was half built, I would bow at this altar. So I thought, if I go to this church, which is a holy place in my mind, and go to this altar, maybe God is there. And maybe God will hear me, and maybe help will come from heaven. I'd ride 5 miles. And some days, breaking in was harder than other days. Some days, you find a loose nail, get into the plywood. Some days, you had to get creative. Some days, you had to be a gopher or a climber. But I'd find my way in because I wanted to find God. I was searching for him. I didn't know where he was or how to get to him. And in my mind, because I watched a lot of movies as a kid, God lived in that holy place on Airport Road, right? And depending on where you live in the world, it depends on where you think God lives. In India, I lived in India for a while. The Hindus believe God lives in the temples, right? And in India, the bigger the statue, the more that God dwelt there, the more that the gods dwelt there. There's temples here in the States. There's a temple in Utah, temple in Chicago. And people think that these places are where God lives. People make pilgrimages to the Middle East, to Jerusalem, trying to find where is God and how do I get near to him? Is there like a hole in the earth that brings me closer to heaven? And if there is that hole, I want to get near to it. I've had friends of mine get sick, cancer, whatever, and they'll drive to some holy man in Florida or California or Tijuana. And they'll go, if I get to this person, they know God and they'll help me be made whole. So the question we have before us this day is, well, where's God at? And how do we find him? As a teenager, I would bike 5 miles and break into a place, get closer to the God that I thought was there. Does God live in those holy places? Is this tent thing holy? I mean, according to my old logic, should I come here whenever I need the Lord? I mean, there's no real cool windows here. There's no altars here. There's just grass and an Amazon special tent. That's all we got. Is God here more than he's over there? Where does God dwell and how do I draw near to him? We're working our way through this book in the Bible called Exodus. And we come to the final major theme of the book. Exodus has three major parts. You have Moses versus Pharaoh. That's some good action movie stuff, okay? Then you have the law, the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant. Very interesting stuff. And the last section is all about this thing called the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting. And if you read Exodus, if you try to read the whole Bible straight through, okay? If you try to read the whole Bible straight through, imagine a long biking trip. You're riding your bike a long distance. And imagine the first part of the biking trip, it's paved trail, it's level, the wind is at your back, the sun is shining, the sky is blue. Genesis, that's easy riding. Woo-hoo! And you're riding your bike. God versus Pharaoh, man, you're going downhill. It's 10 plagues, blood, rivers turn to blood. Easy stuff to read. Then you get to the law, and all of a sudden, the winds are coming against you. Like, oh, man, this bike ride's hard. This Bible reading's tough. Then you hit the tabernacle, and now you're going uphill with the rain in your face, and it's tough because the tabernacle, you get to that part, it's nuts. It's literally measurements and sewing for like 13 chapters. That's not awesome reading. I don't go to, where do you go to buy sewing stuff? Michael's? Joann's, okay. I don't go to, I don't go to Michael's. I did agree with Joann's, so I can't say that. Okay, so I go to this place called, I don't go to Michael's and buy like sewing, what do you call it, patterns? I don't go buy patterns and study them. Like, man, wouldn't making this be awesome? I don't do that with my life. But the tabernacle is more than just a sewing pattern. There's a reason there's so much time given to this thing in the scripture. What is this tent? And why does God give so much attention to it? I mean, there's all kinds of furniture that goes in the tent. So, here's what happens. 25 verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Let them build a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So here's the point. God dwells with Israel in the tabernacle. What God does in Exodus, God's like, "I want you to know that I'm with you. I want you to build this tent, and I'm going to move into your neighborhood." And a tent, what is it? It's rectangle. It's like twice as long as it is wide. The tent has a frame. See this frame right here? There's poles up and down. The tabernacle has a frame just like this. And it's made this way because it's meant to be mobile. Because it gets torn down and rebuilt every time the camp moves. The Levites, the tribe of Israel that was in charge of the holy things, every time my wife when she was younger, her and her family, because her dad was a teacher, so they had summers off, which would be awesome. But they have summers off, and one time they went camping, they drove the entire west, right, babe? All the way to the ocean? Oh, that's awesome. They drove all the way to the ocean. And every night they stopped, they opened up the back of the stinking, what'd you guys drive? Station wagon? Big old van. But they had tents. And then they stopped, put the tents, they set up camp, right? Set up the tents, set up the place to cook, get some firewood, bring it in, and they would sleep outside camping. And in the morning, you know what you have to do in the morning? Tear the tent down, repack it in the bags, reload the van, and head on down the road. Israel, every time they wanted to move, had to tear this big tent down. And this thing was huge. It was huge. Now, God says, build this tabernacle. The tabernacle, this tent, was placed in the center of the camp. So the 12 tribes of Israel, they camped around this thing. And it was right in the middle. And the ancient world, there was always a certain tent in the middle of the encampment. When armies went to war, do you know who camped in the middle of the encampment? The king. And whenever you went to war, the king was always in the center because he was important, a place of prominence. This is where God's tent went. And as they built this tent, there was a courtyard around it. And the courtyard was made of white linen, like white fabric. And the courtyard was pretty big. It was like, like 3-4 football fields back. And if you were an Israelite, if you were a Jew, and you brought your sacrifice to the tabernacle, to the court, you'd bring your animal in through the main entrance, and a priest would sacrifice that animal on your behalf, and you'd watch the whole thing. But as you're there at the brazen altar, your animal being killed, there's a building in this courtyard, and that building is the tabernacle. It's fully covered. It's a frame fully covered with cloth. The cloth was then covered with goatskin, with leather. So it's weatherproof, you know what I'm saying? Waterproof. And there's a big old door, a big old tent veil. If you walked in that veil, you were in the holy place. In the holy place, there was some furniture. There was the table of showbread, bam. There was the lampstand, a menorah, bam. And the altar of incense right in front of you. Now, a Jewish person could walk in the courtyard, but only a priest of Israel could enter the holy place, okay? And in the holy place, there was another door, another veil. Now, this veil, this next veil, Jewish tradition tells us it was 4 inches thick, 15 feet high. I was in drama as a kid. I was an actor. I did plays. And you know when you do a play, the stage curtain comes across to end the play? We had to pull that thing down once. That curtain weighs so much. It's like 20 feet high, you know what I'm saying? Real long. You think it's fabric, I just put it over my shoulder, carry it. If that thing falls off the ceiling, cloth has weight to it. People, they say, the Jewish tradition tells us, it took 300 Levites to clean the veil. Weighed like 400 pounds. That's crazy for a door. And if you went through that door, you went to a place called, you're in the courtyard, you go into the holy place, another door. And that door was the most holy place. And in that room was the famous Ark of the Covenant, made famous by Indiana Jones, right? I watched Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark with my, 7-year-old and 5-year-old. And when at the very end, when their faces melt off, because they see the glory of the Lord, I told my kids, see, don't mock the Lord, your face will melt off. It was a teaching moment for my children. But I love the movie because it shows, this is God, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place, was meant to be a picture of God's throne on the earth. And on the Ark was the mercy seat, a lid. And the lid was made of these angels. These two cherubim face one another and their wings coming over, covering the Ark of the Covenant. It's a picture of heaven in that room. Here's God's throne and the angels around him, worshiping him. Now, the priest could go in the holy place, but no one could go in the most holy place. The high priest, once a year, so one guy, one day a year, would go into the most holy place and offer a sacrifice for the entire nation. So Israel builds the tent. They set it all up. The tabernacle is built. The veils are built. They build the courtyard of the white cloth. And when they finish building it, the glory of the Lord falls upon the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant. So imagine you're a Jewish kid living in Israel. Now, I'm a city kid. Some of you guys are country folk. You ever go to the country? My wife's from Marlette. I go see her in Marlette sometimes. And I'd stay at a, not Cartwood, it's Marlette-ish. What's the name of your town? Yale? Kingston. Some place where she, I met her, I don't know. you drive through Marlette. It's the last time I remember seeing. So in Kingston, I go to see her at this Christmas tree farm. And I say this cabin at the front of the property, and I had a half-mile walk down the driveway to the house. Some days we'd hang out and talk, me and you talk at night. I had to walk back to the cabin in the dark. Now, in the city, it's never really dark, right? There's that light pollution. There's street lights and businesses. In the country, dude, there's real darkness, isn't there? Like you see the whole sky. It's kind of awesome. See the stars out there? But man, I will walk through any ghetto in America at midnight before the woods alone at night. I'm telling you, the ghetto does not scare me. The woods are horrifying to me. I'd leave Angie and walk half my life, and I'd just walk around. I'd be tense the whole time, like there's bears in the woods. I don't know what's in the woods. Hillbillies, I don't know what's out there. I'm scared, man. But there's real darkness, okay? This is before electricity. What's crazy is if you were a kid in Israel and you were in your tent, you come out of your tent and look, there was a light glowing in the center of the camp because the glory of God dwelt with you. Every single kid, every man and woman would look over and say, oh my goodness, God dwells with us. We're not alone here. The God of heaven has made his home among us. That'd be kind of awesome. There's God. He's on our team. We don't walk in the desert alone. He dwells among his people. God dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle. But here's the thing. It's kind of awesome seeing the light. God is with us. But even though God is near, he's still kind of far, isn't he? Because the common person, you can't go into his presence. If you need God's help, you got to go to a priest, and the priest goes to God on your behalf. And even the priests had to be careful. They had to wash. They had to be cleansed. The holy God was near, but he was still holy, and you were still not. And if you were to come into his presence uninvited, you'd fall down dead. So God is near, but he's still kind of inaccessible. You know what I'm saying? He's near, but you just can't walk up into his business. So God's dwelling with his people. He is near, and that proximity is nice. But you can't talk to the guy. Just walk in and be like, what's up? How it goes. So God dwells with Israel within the tabernacle. As time goes on, the tabernacle, this portable, moving house for the Lord, Israel, this wandering people, get some land, and they build a temple. They got, they're like, okay, so I'll give a dumb illustration. We're in a tent right now, aren't we? As a church, we're mobile. We have no home. We've been in 4 locations in 4 years. And come September, might go to number 5. I don't know what's going to happen. But if someday we had like a building, we could leave the speakers up every week, get some nice chairs for your like posteriors. It'd be awesome. When Israel gets land, they build a nice house for God. Instead of tent and fabric, it's stone and gold. But God may be near, but he's still kind of far. And this theme of God dwelling with his people keeps moving forward. And we find the next chapter of how God dwelled with his people in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, an incredible chapter in the scriptures. John says these words about Jesus Christ. John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, eternal and glorified in the heavens, Jesus who is God Almighty, put on skin and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, in the Greek, it literally means tabernacled, tented. Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. So it used to be, the tent was there, I couldn't go near it. All of a sudden, God says, I'm going to reach humanity. And God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle, but then God dwelt with all of humanity through Jesus Christ. When God sends his son Jesus, Jesus now moves into our neighborhood, and instead of being inaccessible, he's completely accessible. If you read the Gospels, people just wander up to Christ all the time and grab a hold of him. I need you. Help me. You see people who are the dregs of society, the drunkards, the traitors, the women of the night. Just walk up to Christ and grab a hold of him. Shamed women come into parties and literally wash his feet with their tears. And Christ doesn't smack them off. Get off me. No. Christ lets them come. When people try to stop people from coming to Jesus, there's one time these kids come up to Christ, and the kids, and you guys know what kids are. Kids jump up and down, screaming, yelling. Ah, la, la. It's crazy. Disciples are trying to run interference. Like, get these kids off of Jesus. And Christ corrects the crowd. Like, let the kids come to me, man. Let them come to me. And Christ tabernacles among us. God says, I'm going to come near, and this time all humanity can come to me. And Christ walks around, and the masses, they flock to him. They feel loved, and they keep on coming. And then Christ dies. He loves the people, but he always ticks off the people in power. And people in power have him killed. And when he dies, something incredible happens. I go to Matthew 27, 51. When Christ dies, this is what happens. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Christ dies outside Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha. Christ dies and you can see the walls of Jerusalem, the great city. And in the center of that city is the temple where the Jews worship. And when Christ breathes his last, when Christ gives up his spirit, in the temple, in the most holy place, that 400-pound veil. When I was a kid, we had a thing called the power company, the power team. And the power team would come to churches, and they were all like weight builders, right? They're all like bodybuilders. And they would like take phone books, rip them in half. You ever see a guy do that to a phone book, like raw, rip it in half? Pretty cool. Ain't nobody. No power team, ain't nobody, not Arnold in his prime, could take that curtain and rip it in half. It's a miracle. Literally, in the most holy place, that veil ripped from top to bottom, and the most holy place is exposed. Why did that happen? Why did God himself tear that thing down when his son Jesus died? Because Christ was opening the way for all people to enter God's holy presence. Jesus Christ said, basically, it's not about a place anymore. You got to bike to Faith Church. You got to go to Jerusalem. You got to go to Rome or Utah? Christ is going to allow any of God's children access to the most holy God. What used to mean death was now an invitation. All may come to God's throne, into God's presence. Christ was the greater tabernacle. Christ, he moved into our neighborhood and gave us a way to approach God. Now, a lot of us are hearing this and going, that's awesome. I believe this. If you believe this, I believe it. I have come to put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe in his finished work on the cross, and I've been made whole. But you're like, okay, I wasn't there though. Jesus died a long time ago. I didn't get to see it. So how do I, as a person living in Flint, Michigan, or Grand Blanc, or Flushing, or Mount Morris, whatever, how do I have access to this great God? Christ died. He opened the door. How do I go through it? There's one more step there's one more step in this theme. God dwells with Israel through the tabernacle. God dwells with humanity through Christ. And when Christ leaves, he makes a promise to all his people. When I leave, he says, I'm going to leave you a comforter, another comforter. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. How awesome is that? I've been married for a little bit, and we have kids. And there's a thing we believe in called godparents, which means if Angie and I go on vacation and our plane blows up, we have a plan for our kids. We tell them, if mommy and daddy get sniped, basically, you're going to live with this family over here. And you know them, you love them. We will not leave you as orphans. We have a plan for the worst case scenario. Christ said, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you as an orphan. And we find in 1 Corinthians 3, the final movement of God's dwelling place with man, with men and women. 3:16 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So, God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle. And then God dwelt with humanity through Jesus Christ. And finally and fully, God dwells within his children through his Holy Spirit. Which means when you put your faith, your trust, and your love in the person of Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, makes his home in your heart. Which means when you need him, when you're in danger, in trouble, in fear, you don't got to drive 500 miles to find him. You got to go to Jerusalem to go to the second temple, the Temple Mount. You don't got to go to any big church anywhere. You, in your bedroom, in your bathroom, in your car, at your lunch break at work, you can stop wherever you are and bow the knee and enter into God's holy presence, because we walk around and the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in every one of us. We have access to God Almighty all the time. And listen, you can't find that anywhere. Ain't no one on this planet can be there for you all the time. Nobody. I have a great wife. And she's got an all right husband. But I got a great wife. She's a good woman, a godly woman, a loving woman. Here's the fact of the matter. There are times I take hits and she don't know. Or she does know and doesn't know how to help. There's times she takes hits. I remember one time she got a phone call from her mom telling, she was right before Christmas, phone rang, we're both in bed, ready to go to bed, phone rings, answers it, and I hear the phone call, mom got cancer. I had no idea what to say or do to help, right? What do you say? Mom got cancer, Christmas is right around the corner, this is awful. No best friend, no sibling, no parent, no kid, no spouse is always there when you need them. People go to bed. People turn their phones off. Right? But the Holy Spirit within you, you wake up at 3 a.m, a dream shakes you to your core, the fear of tomorrow is choking out your life. If you are in Christ, that means Christ is in you too. You bow your head there in that darkness or there in that light. And the Spirit within you brings you before the throne of God. We don't go to church. We don't go to the temple. We are the temple. We bring Christ with us wherever we go. God dwells with his children through his Holy Spirit. And if you are his, you have this. People think sometimes, because I'm a pastor, I have a special bat phone to God, right? Pastor, you pray for me because he likes you a lot. I remember when I was a kid, and my family, we always believed that our basement was haunted because we had my mom still lives there. Whoa, dang, Gina. I always think that we thought the basement was haunted. So one day we were playing video games, me and the brothers. I'm like, hey, go downstairs, get the other controller. We need 3 controllers for all 3 of us. The brothers just stopped. It was the middle of the night. They're like, we ain't go down there. There's a ghost down there. I'm like, what are we going to do? He's like, you go down there. I'm like, what, and me getting by the ghost? That's your solution? I get sacrificed to the ghost? They're like, one of the brothers goes to me, goes, dude, God likes you. There ain't no ghost getting you. Now, I laughed, but we think that way, don't we? Think that if this is God's dude or God's lady, their prayers would be more powerful than our prayers. But listen, in Christ, we are all equal. We all have equal access. The most holy place is not just for the high priest anymore. You can go and you can speak. You can share. I'll end by saying this. A lot of us, we get asked all the time, I get asked this question more and more as years go on. People ask, we'll tell our stories of like getting arrested in India, Angie almost died in India. Tell the stories of giving our years to a church and having to leave that church. We tell these stories of great loss. All the children we miscarried on our journey. People say, how are you guys emotionally okay? How are you not just cynical and bitter and angry? Who's your therapist? Last week, someone asked Angie, who's your therapist? Like, how are you okay? And I waited for an answer. Like, what are you going to say? And she goes, I have a wonderful counselor. And I was like, oh! I guess it's a biblical joke. It was pretty awesome. But she meant the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of us don't talk about the real stuff, do we? A lot of us never talk about the real stuff. We're afraid to share the real stuff with the Lord. We don't have to hide. He already knows, man. You can go and tell him the real things. When I'm scared, I tell him I'm scared. I won't tell you that because I'm not a wuss. No, I'm just kidding. I'm serious, though. Sometimes it's hard to share the real things. This week, no joke, and you behave, everybody. This week, I got a little perturbed at some COVID stuff that's happening in Michigan. That's all I'll say. I got politically angry, and I was mad. I was just like talking smack in my house, talking smack to my wife, watching the news, yelling at the TV. I was just in a mood. And I wanted to tweet and Facebook some awesome, contentious, stupid, angry stuff. I was being a bullheaded, proud man. Proud man. About the mask thing. Just so you know, it's about the mask stuff. Tell me to wear a mask. I was in a mood. And I finally prayed about it after a few days of talking trash. Me and Angie got a fight about it one night. I got a fight. And she kind of looked at me. She didn't agree with me, so I was kind of upset. I'm like, you're not on my team no more. What's going on? I finally prayed about it. I'm talking about my anger, why I'm angry. And I'm trying to tell God why I'm justified in my anger, why I'm right. In the middle of that prayer, God just whispers to me, Ernesto, you're a proud man, you always have been. And I was just like, but Lord, he's like, this is not about anything real. It's about you and your pride and your arrogance. And that was bad for a few reasons. One, I don't like being told I'm a proud, arrogant man. I don't like losing a fight with my wife either. But then after the Lord revealed that, I was able to lay that down and be okay. Talking with God with the real stuff, man. It's such a joy to not be alone in this life. It's such a joy to have someone to lean on. It's a comfort to know there's someone stronger, bigger, and smarter than me who will always be there to catch me when I fall. To catch you when you fall. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, even when you don't deserve it. He don't leave when you're stupid. He don't move out. He's like, oh man, that's so stupid. He just takes off. I'm going to Florida. That's not what God does. He made his house in your heart. He's with you. He's in you. And you are in him. So where does God dwell? In the hearts of those who put their faith in Christ. He dwells within us. When we gather, we bring all this light to one place. My voice is shot. You know what I miss the most about having a voice? Singing. I miss singing. Listen to you guys. Worship this morning was awesome. I tried to sing. It was bad. The sound guy next to me just heard me. Ah! Just nothing's there. I can't go. I love gathering and giving God praise and praying to him and loving one another. It is so good to be part of his people. It's so good to have the God of heaven live within us. So church, be encouraged. There was a tabernacle. And God dwelt with Israel in that tabernacle. And then God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among all humanity. And now God has sent his Holy Spirit to tabernacle within all those who love him. We are not alone. You're not alone. He is always with you. And all you got to do to talk to him, you got to bike 5 miles to church on the street. Just go to your knees where you are and call upon his name. And you enter into his holy presence. And he hears you. And he cares. With that said, let us approach him together. Let us bow our heads. Father, we pray for our... Take care of our family who is mourning the loss of a loved one this day. Be with our family in our church at home in quarantine right now. There's so many of our families that aren't here for so many reasons. You know all the things. Help us to cast all our cares upon you. Thank you so much for dwelling within us, for giving us the spirit of adoption, that we may come to you as children. Let us live in the joy and the comfort of your presence, that you are with us. We love you, Father, very much. In Christ, we ask all these things.